happy Sabbath to everyone. It's great to always be here with the Hofkers. We always enjoy my wife Martha and I arrived here yesterday afternoon, and we just had a wonderful afternoon and evening last night, and just always have a wonderful time when we come and visit our good friends, the Hofkers. And it is truly a treat for us to come and spend the weekend with them. Again, happy Sabbath to all of you. Todos los hispanohablantes, feliz sábado a ustedes. You know, a few months ago, on July the 4th, my wife and I attended a concert in one of the suburbs of Houston on patriotic music, since it was July the 4th, and it was performed by a woodwind orchestra of about 40 to 50 people. Now, a woodwind orchestra is a smaller orchestra. It's not a full orchestra because it only has woodwinds and brass instruments and a few drums like timpanis and things like that. But it had oboes, it had clarinets, it had flutes, but it didn't have violins. It didn't have any of the stringed instruments that really make a large choir. And this woodwind orchestra played brilliantly and really performed beautiful harmonious music all playing together. It was so enjoyable to hear. And it was indeed inspirational even to hear some of the melodies that they were playing. It was patriotic music that they were playing. And it was just absolutely beautiful that so many different instruments could be being played together. Totally different instruments being played together that made one beautiful harmonious sound. And, you know, and during this wonderful concert, which was really enjoyed by all, I started thinking about how the Church of the Called Out Ones of our Heavenly Father is very much like an orchestra playing beautiful music together. And so today in my message entitled The Orchestra, I would like to explore the concept of comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father, or the church. All church actually means in Greek is the called out ones. To compare the called out ones of our Heavenly Father with the church, with an orchestra. And we'll explore this concept in 5 points. Now, the first point in comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra is point number one: each musician is skilled in his or her instrument. Each musician is skilled in his or her instrument. Now, each musician, this only makes sense. Each musician in the orchestra has to be skilled in his or her instrument. Novice musicians do not have the skill set to play their instrument with other members of the orchestra. You know, playing wrong notes or playing the wrong timing can destroy the cohesion and the beauty of an orchestral piece of music. The same is true with the called out ones, the members of the church. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the congregation in Corinth concerning being masters of the faith and not being babes. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able to bear it. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, you are not carnal and walk, are you not carnal and walk as men?" He was really laying heavily into the church brethren in Corinth. So we're not to be babes. We're not to be just beginners as we go forward in our lives. Please turn with me to Hebrews 5. Again, we can read of the warning concerning members, using milk and being unskillful in the very word of God and being correct in doctrine and in the faith. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 11. In Hebrews 5:11, we read, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles or the teachings of God, and are become such as have need of milk." Here we are again, babes who need milk, "and not of strong meat." And then in verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So in order to be a successful and valuable contributor to an orchestra, each member of that orchestra must be skillful in his or her own instrument. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. Again, Paul discusses the striving for masteries of the faith. 2 Peter 2. I said, yeah, 2 Timothy. Did I say Peter? Yeah, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul writes, You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And then in verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." So we are to strive for being masters. Brethren, in order for a musician to be skillful in his or her instrument, daily practice is required. It just doesn't come naturally. You have to work at being a musician. You know, I learned to play the guitar 50 years ago. I started back in 1974, actually. And I have 3 12-string guitars, which I just love to play. And over the past decades, I performed special music at services. I've been in country bands. I've performed for dances. It's brought a lot of happiness and joy in my life. And in learning to play the guitar, you have to learn to form chords with your hand. Most of us are right-handed. And so you form the chords on the guitar neck with your left hand. Now, and that forms what is called chords. You learn chord patterns, and there's like a C chord and a G chord and a D chord and so forth. And that's how when you strum with your right hand, that's, you're forming the chords and you're actually performing nice sounding music because you're forming nice chords. Well, when you first start learning the guitar, and I remember this back in 1974, you know, you learn, like, I'm trying to form a G chord. Well, the chords are formed by putting your fingers, different fingers, on different strings, on different frets of the guitar. Well, your fingers just don't know how to go, so you have to actually help them with your right hand. You're sitting there, and you're putting it, and you finally get them in the right position, and you strum, and, oh, that sounds pretty good. Well, then it's time to now change, and it's like, okay, well, then you stop, and then you put your finger here, and you grab that, and you put that there, and you form it, and then you strum, and, oh, that sounds good, too. But then you have to go back to the first chord pattern, and then you have to stop, and and then what happens, though, that's very tedious. And a lot of times people just want to stop because it's so tedious. Well, if you keep going on, what happens is one day after all of that work, you suddenly can change from a G chord to a C chord without stopping. And I still remember that day when I was in 9th grade, I did that. Nothing bad could happen the rest of the day. Because I imagine, and the song was Old MacDonald Had a Farm. So I'm an old McDonald hat. And when I did that, and I didn't have to stop, I was so happy. And so what happens is when you keep progressing, when you continue your mastery of learning to play the guitar, you have what is called muscle memory. Muscle memory starts coming into place here where you don't have to even think. Your fingers just know where to go. And the same is true with the piano. It's the same true with the violin. No matter what instrument you learn to play, you start to develop muscle memory to where you're not having to stop and put your fingers and force your fingers somewhere. Your fingers just know where to go. So the same is true for the called out ones. Let's continue in 2 Timothy 2. We're already there. 2 Timothy 2. You know, we should be studying every day, every single day, meditating every day on what we've studied. And we need to be praying each day to sharpen our skills. The Apostle Paul discusses this exercise in 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it says, Paul writes, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." So the question is, do we study deeply enough, often enough, and thoroughly enough to where we develop muscle memory with the scriptures and doctrinal proofs and recalling scriptures? Can we recall scriptures when we're talking with people? Where are we in our abilities to rightly divide the word of truth? You know, just like a guitarist or a musician, are we getting more and more proficient in our doctrinal soundness and in our abilities to prove to others the basics of our belief? Can we defend what we believe? Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul exhorts the Colossian brethren to be diligent and to serve Jesus with all of our heart and all of our soul. We read this in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Paul writes, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily." The Greek here means with all of your soul, with all of your might. "As to the Lord," in Greek that's ho kurios, with the definite article. That means Jesus. That is a reference to Jesus. "So do that with all your heart and all your soul as to Jesus, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord," here this is kurios with the definite article, without the definite article, that's our Heavenly Father. "So knowing that our Heavenly that of our Heavenly Father you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." We serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So Colossians 3 and 20, verses 23 and 24 could better be written, "And whatever you do, do with all your soul as unto Jesus, the anointed one." Christ only means, the word Christos in Greek only means the anointed one. He was the anointed one of our Father. "And not unto men, knowing that you will receive the reward of the inheritance from our Heavenly Father. For you serve Jesus Christ, the anointed one." Brethren, are we serving our Lord and Savior Jesus, the anointed one, with all of our might and with all of our strength and with all of our heart? Are we serving our Heavenly Father with all of our heart and our mind and our soul? Are we striving to better ourselves spiritually by growing ever and ever closer to our Heavenly Father and to His Son? Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter, this time it is Peter, the Apostle Peter exhorts us to be ready to give an answer to others for what we believe. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So the question is, are we ready? Are we prepared to give an answer to others for what we believe? For the hope that's in our hearts? Can we do that? Can we explain to others our belief in our Heavenly Father and in Jesus, our belief in the plan of salvation, our belief in the gospel message, and our belief in our incredible future, both as called out ones now and for humanity as a whole in the future? Are we honing our skill set to do that? Are we learning muscle memory to do that? Again, in order to be a successful contributor in an orchestra, each member must be skillful in his or her instrument. Likewise, each of us, as called out ones, must be skillful in rightly dividing the word of truth. The second point in comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra is point number two: each musician plays his own part. Point number two, each musician plays his own part. Now, a full symphony orchestra usually contains about 80 musicians, each playing his or her own instrument. Now, these instruments include stringed instruments like violins, violas, cellos, woodwind instruments like flutes, clarinets, oboes, piccolos, and bassoons, brass instruments like trumpets and cornets and trombones and French horns and tubas, and then percussion instruments like snare drums, timpanis, cymbals, and bass drums. Each member in the orchestra is playing his own individual instrument and is playing his own part in performing the musical number to the beauty and of the sound of all the instruments together. They contribute to that beautiful, harmonious music, each playing their own part. In the middle of the performance, a member in the orchestra does not suddenly get up and say, "I don't want to play the trumpet anymore. I want to play the violin. Give me a violin. I don't know how to play it, but I want to play the violin." That would just be silly, and it would cause total upheaval in the orchestra. However, have we experienced the same concept in the churches of God? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, the Apostle Paul addresses this same issue to the Corinthian congregation. The Corinthian congregation had a lot of problems. They were the poster child for what was going on in a lot of the different church areas, but it came to light in his epistles to the Corinthians. And we read this in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll begin in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." That's what binds us together, that Spirit. "For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? Now has God," that's again, hotheos in the Greek, that is the God, specific, that is God our Father. "God our Father has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't have any need of you. And again, the head to the feet, I don't have any need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God, again, this is Hotheos, this is God our Father, has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are you the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God, again, it's Hotheos, is God our Father has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet or strive for earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know, in an orchestra, one member not playing the right notes can ruin the beauty of the musical piece that the orchestra is playing. It stands out. Suddenly it's discordant. There's not harmony there. Please turn with me to Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul wrote to the called out ones in Ephesus that the whole body is fitly joined together with many members all doing their part. We read this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. In Ephesians 4:14, Paul writes, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So Jesus is the head. And then in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies. That's important. Every joint supplies. That means everyone. Every part of the body supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, brethren, we all have our own part to play in being part of the called out ones and being part of the church, to being part of the fellowship. As we have previously read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, our Heavenly Father has placed us within the body of the called out ones as it pleases Him, not as it pleases us, as it pleases Him. He has a specific purpose for each and every one of us. We're not here by accident. Please turn with me to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul wrote that we all have our own particular and individual gifts. And this is a very important concept. We all have something to contribute. We all have our own particular and individual gifts. And Paul goes into this in Romans 12, beginning in verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. In Romans 12, verse 4, Paul writes, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace or the favor that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches, on teaching. Or he who exhorts, on exhortation. He who gives, let him do it. Let him give with simplicity. He who rules, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So, brethren, we all have our own role to play with our own unique gifts and our own individual gifts that our Heavenly Father has provided and given to us. Do we use those individual and unique gifts to serve one another and to glorify our Heavenly Father? Or do we discount those gifts, those unique gifts that He's given us, and wish for a different gift? That would be like a very skilled trumpet player in the orchestra hating his trumpet and wishing instead to play a different instrument that he's not mastered. That would just be silly, and it would be counterproductive for him. Again, in an orchestra, individual musicians and the orchestra are there to skillfully play their instrument. You know, as we discussed earlier, in the middle of a concert, a saxophone player just doesn't get up and say, I'm tired of this saxophone. I don't want to play it anymore. I'm not going to. I'm going to go over here and start playing a clarinet. That would just be chaos. Please turn with me to Isaiah 45. Yet in a way, do we do the same thing in the church? Do we basically tell our Heavenly Father that we don't like the part that He has called us to play? We want a different part. We don't like what He is making with us. You know, the prophet Isaiah describes that attitude in Isaiah 45. We'll read this in Isaiah 45 and verse 9. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Isaiah writes, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? I don't want to be what you're making me to be. Have we ever had that conversation with our Heavenly Father? Do we feel that somehow He has made a mistake with us? You know, one thing the Father does never, He never makes a mistake. We're here for a specific reason, every one of us. Are we not happy with our calling? Brethren, just as a musician is invited to be part of an orchestra to play his specific instrument, we as called out ones of our Heavenly Father have been invited, such an honor, we have been invited to be part of a special group of called out ones of our Heavenly Father, to participate and to perform a specific function to serve the brethren and to glorify Him. Now, the third point in comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra is point number three. Each musician plays from the same music score. Each musician plays from the same music score. Now, could you imagine that right in the middle of the concert, the individual musicians started playing different songs from one another? This section's playing one part of the music, someone's playing a different music. You know, each trumpet player would be playing a different song from one another, and each trombone player would be playing a different, completely different song from one another, and each violinist would just play their own part, whatever song that they chose, and so forth. What kind of unharmonious chaos would that be? It's laughable. We're thinking, well, that would, you know, that would be awful. It just would be chaos. The resulting cacophony of sounds would definitely not be something that would be pleasant to hear. Have you ever heard the orchestra when they're tuning up at the beginning? That's the way it would sound. It doesn't sound too great when they're tuning their instruments. Yeah, this is exactly what often happens in the churches of God and with the called out ones. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul addresses this unharmonious chaos in his epistle to the Corinthian congregation. Again, not to pick on the Corinthians, but he gave them a lot of correction. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know, Paul exhorts the Corinthian brethren to all speak the same thing with no divisions. He is basically telling the Corinthian brethren to read and speak from the same word, or in music terms, from the same score or music sheet. Speaking the same thing is the unifying measure within the confines of the called out ones. Please turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the Apostle Paul exhorts the brethren to be unified. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. In Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So Paul exhorts us all, not just the Ephesians, but he exhorts all of us to have unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Please turn with me to Psalm 133, and we'll read one very powerful and familiar verse. We all probably know this one by heart. Psalm 133 and verse 1. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, David writes, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, this unity can only come if we are reading and speaking from the same sheet music. And exactly what is that sheet music? That sheet music is the Bible. So who is the author and the composer of that music score? You know, God our Father, our Heavenly Father, wrote that score. The Bible are the words of our Heavenly Father. Just as an orchestra is united together and playing different parts of the same sheet music, we as called out ones should dwell in unity together, playing our different parts, but reading from the same sheet music, the Bible, the very word of our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. Most of our Bibles, and especially the King James Version, has the title of the book of Revelation as being the revelation of Saint John the Divine. Now, the churches of God have historically countered this false title by stating the first five words of verse 1. But then they have historically stopped after the first five words. And let's read the entire verse. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. We usually stop after that. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But what comes after that? Which God, again, that's Hotheos, that's the God, that's God our Father, which God our Father gave unto him. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that the Father gave to him, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So whose words are the words in the book of Revelation? They're the words of our Heavenly Father. And he gave them to Jesus, who in turn gave them unto John through the angel. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read where the Apostle Paul shows the authorship of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 16, a verse that we've heard many, many, many times before. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, meaning God breathed. There again, it's God our Father, our Heavenly Father. It's given by inspiration of our Heavenly Father and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, again, that's Hotheos, that's God our Father, the man of our Heavenly Father may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So all original scripture of the Bible is given by our Heavenly Father. He's the author. He's the author and composer of the music score. And we as members of the orchestra, so to speak, should all be playing from the same music score and from the same music sheet that we have in front of us. The fourth point in comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra is point number four. Each musician focuses on and follows the conductor. Each musician focuses on and follows the conductor. You know, every orchestra has a conductor who directs all the musicians in the orchestra. The conductor starts each musical number for the concert. He establishes the tempo for each song. He's the one who's waving his arms. He's not doing that for his health. He's not doing that just for exercise. There's a purpose for that. He's just not waving his arms. He is establishing the beat for the orchestra to follow. The conductor will motion for certain instruments to get softer, to come in. He directs parts of the choir to suddenly come in, and if he needs them louder, he'll bring out the loudness so that everything stays in harmony and everything stays the way that it was meant to be. He's in full control of the orchestra and of the musicians. And the musicians focus on the conductor and follow his lead and his direction. So the question is, who is the conductor and the called out ones of our Heavenly Father? Who is our conductor? Our conductor is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One. Please turn with me to John 12. John chapter 12. You know, Jesus exhorted us that we should follow him so that where he is, we should be there also. And we read this in John chapter 12. And then we'll read verse 26. John chapter 12 and verse 26. In John 12, 26, Jesus says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we're to be on the same page as Jesus is. We can only do that if we're focused on him. Just as a musician focuses on the conductor and always keeps a sharp eye on the conductor to follow his lead during the musical number, we need to focus on Jesus and on his example that he left us as he followed his Father's will. Jesus left us a wonderful example for us to follow. But are we focused on him and on that example? Please turn with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. You know, the Apostle Peter tells us that following Jesus will bring suffering in our lives. We hear so many ministers in the world today talking about the prosperity gospel, that if you obey God, then he will bless you and you won't have problems. You'll be rich. Nothing will go wrong in your life. And if it does, that means you're not pleasing him and you're not doing something right. Nothing could be further from the truth. This suffering is part of the calling from our Heavenly Father. We read this in 1 Peter 2 in verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 21. In 1 Peter 2, 21, Peter writes, "For even hereunto where you were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Following his steps in what? His suffering. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." He lived a perfect, sinless life. Yet he suffered greatly. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." He committed himself to his Heavenly Father, "who his own self bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." Again, we should follow Jesus as our conductor and as our shepherd, even though following him in his footsteps will indeed entail suffering. It just goes with it. It's part and parcel of that package. Please turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews exhorts us to focus on Jesus as we live our daily lives. And we read this in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 12 and starting in verse 1. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, we read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin in which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And then verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross," all the pain and all the agony and all the suffering, "despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of his Heavenly Father." In verse 2, the verb "looking" in the Greek is the verb apharao, and it's Strong's number 872, and it means to fix your eyes on, to look away from, and look at, to not never look away, and to look at nothing else. So it's not just looking at him, it's focusing your total attention on. The New Living Translation translates the first part of verse 2 as, "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus." It's not just looking to him. The New International Version translates this as, "fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." We are to focus on him, not just casually glancing over. So verse 2 is stating that we should keep our eyes focused on Jesus, just like members of an orchestra keep their eyes focused on the conductor to take his lead in the performance of the number that they're playing. The fifth point in comparing the called out ones of our Heavenly Father to an orchestra is, each musician is helped by the conductor. Each musician is helped by the conductor. The conductor just doesn't arrive on the scene and conduct the orchestra. He's there at the practices. He helps each and every person with their part. A conductor knows all the instruments and knows how the instruments interplay with one another. He is an accomplished musician, and he usually can play several instruments. The conductor has the experience and the skill where he can help his musicians when they're having problems with their parts, when they're troubled or discouraged when they mess up and do errors while they're playing. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Like a very experienced conductor in an orchestra, Jesus, the Anointed One, has been there, done that. And this is a very important concept when we're undergoing trials. Jesus has been there, done that. We read this in Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. A very important concept to understand and remember is that there is nothing happening to any of us that has not happened before to Jesus. Jesus is there to help us when we are having problems with our own lives, with our own part that we're playing in the orchestra, and when we're discouraged with our own messes and with our own mess-ups and our own errors. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus never sinned and was always obedient to his Father. Yet Jesus was human. He was human like you and I are human on this earth. He still learned obedience. And we read this in Hebrews 5 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and starting in verse 5. In Hebrews 5 verse 5 we read, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that he said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten you. As he said says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then we read in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he was walking this earth as a human, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death. The tears that he had in the Garden of Gethsemane. Please, if there's another way, please let there be another way. But there wasn't. And was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them who obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You know, our conductor has undergone everything that we're undergoing. And he succeeded in all that he did. He humbled himself and willingly allowed himself to be put to death. Please turn with me to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus accurately described his upcoming fate to his disciples. He knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem and on that Passover day. We read this in Matthew 20 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 18. Jesus says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. He knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. He knew the type of death he was going to have to endure. Jesus knew the prophecies of his impending suffering written in Isaiah 52 and 53. Please turn with me to Isaiah 52. Again, from Isaiah 52 and 53, Jesus not only knew that he would be killed on Passover day, he also knew the incredible and horrible suffering that awaited him and preceded his death, his horrible death. He suffered so greatly before he died. We read this in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Jesus knew very well these verses. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. He became unrecognizable because of his scourging. The New International Version states, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and form marred beyond human likeness. Skipping to verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased our Heavenly Father to bruise his Son. Please turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. On the last night of his physical life, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray to the Father. And we read this in Matthew 27 and verse 36. Actually, Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Jesus knew what was getting ready to happen in the next 15 hours or so. Tarry you here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He always couched it with, I want your will to be done. Do we couch that in our prayers to our Heavenly Father? When we're suffering, when we're needing relief. And he comes unto the disciples and finds them asleep and said unto Peter, what, could you not wait and watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what did Jesus do? He went back a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done. He gave up his own will to follow his Father's will. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy, and he left them. And what he went back a third time saying the same words. You know, Jesus knew what awaited him. He knew the horrible suffering that he was going to have to endure over the next 15 to 18 hours. Jesus was human. He didn't want to suffer and die. But he yielded totally to the will of his Father. And as we read in Isaiah 53, verse 10, that it actually pleased the Father to bruise his Son because it was the necessary step for our own salvation to join his family in the future. Yes, our conductor has been there, done that. He is there to help us because he not only has sympathy, he has empathy for us because he's been there, done that. Please turn with me to Hebrews 2. You know, Jesus is uniquely able to help us in our trials and in our tests and our own sufferings, whatever they may be. We read this in Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Why? In all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them who are tempted. The Greek verb in the King James, for the King James verb to succor, is the Greek verb meaning to help, to come to the aid of, to urgently supply exactly what is needed. When we read this in the New American Standard Bible, that verse is, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." So Jesus, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, our conductor, is able to come to our aid to urgently supply exactly what is needed when we are having difficulties. So as a result, the Apostle Paul wrote something very crucial and very comforting in his epistle to the Philippians. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read a very short but very powerful verse. And this verse is very true. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, we read where Paul wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There's no but in that. I can do everything through Christ with his help, except this and that and the other. There is no but. There's no exception. We can do all things through Christ, through Jesus, who strengthens us. Do we truly believe that? Do we understand that Jesus understands everything that we're going through? Every trial that we're going through, every test that we're facing, every pull of the flesh that we experience. He understands all of this because he experienced all of that. He experienced all these same trials that we're experiencing, yet he did it without sin, without ever succumbing to the trial or the test or the temptation, without once ever breaking our Heavenly Father's laws and precepts. Please turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You know, Jesus said that he was the good shepherd, and he indeed is our good shepherd. And Jesus said this in John chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine." The sheep know him as their pastor, as their shepherd. "And the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He knew during his whole ministry that he would have to lay down his life for us. So just as a conductor cares deeply about his musicians and sacrifices his time and his energies for his orchestra, Jesus is our good shepherd, and he laid down his very life for each one of us. He loves us, and he does care very deeply for all of us, and he wants all of us to succeed. What a wonderful conductor that we have in Jesus, the Anointed One. He is our wonderful conductor who helps us all to play the musical score written by our Heavenly Father. So, brethren, you know, large orchestras will play musical scores which form a symphony. Famous symphonies include Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Brahms' Fourth Symphony, and Dvorak's Ninth Symphony. We may not know the titles of these symphonies, but we're all familiar with their music. Once it starts playing, you automatically know what the musical number is. The English word symphony is derived from the Greek word symphonia. Symphonia, that's S-U-M-F-O-N-I-A, symphonia. It's a compound noun in Greek formed from the words sum, which means together, and phoneo, which means to sound. So the word symphony literally means to sound together. The connotation of the Greek word is one of agreement and of harmony without discordance. Brethren, as members of in our Heavenly Father's orchestra, with Jesus the Anointed One as our conductor, let us strive to play our part, to play our own part. Let us strive to play in unity. Let us strive to follow our conductor. And let us strive to produce beautiful, harmonious music together, which will be pleasing in the sight and in the ears of our Heavenly Father. So let's, if you would join me to end services in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for your great calling. You have studied each and every one of us, and you've called us out of this world to be part of your family. We just thank you so much for being called out. It is indeed a high honor. You've made no mistakes. We're all here for a specific reason and purpose, and we thank you very much for that. We thank you for this wonderful Sabbath day that you give to us, for the knowledge of it, and for letting us to have a day of rest that you've created from the very beginning. We thank you so much for the abundance that we enjoy in this country. We thank you so much for all, again, the blessings that you provide to each and every one of us. We just thank you for your son. We thank you for his life and for his death and for his resurrection, which gives us the ability and the hope of the our own resurrections into your kingdom. We just thank you now for the physical food that we will be partaking of soon, and we just ask for your blessing upon it. We thank you again for the fellowship and for being such an integral part of our lives. And we just turn this over now into your hands and ask for your dismissal. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen.